Are you ready for the Word of God this evening? Great, excellent. So today I'm going to be talking about another basic topic of Christianity, another core basic of the Christian faith, and that is a topic on fellowship. Everybody say fellowship.
Fellowship.
Fellowship. I mean, we hear this word very often in the church, am I right? Fellowship is at the heart of the Christian life. From the very beginning, if you go back all the way to Genesis, you actually find this specific quote in Genesis 2:18, which says, "It is not good for man to be alone." And I'm going to add woman as well. It's not good for man or woman to be alone. We were created for relationships. And I'm not talking about romantic relationships, by the way. I'm talking about all sorts of relationships, friendships, connections with each other. The Bible uses the word fellowship to describe this deep connection. But the original Greek word is actually the word koinonia. Can everybody say that word, koinonia? And this word means sharing, partnership, and deep unity. It is more than just basically socializing. It's more than just socializing between each other. It's a bond of a sort. It's a spiritual commitment of love and support as well. The early church lived out this kind of fellowship. And it changed lives, essentially. And not only just lives, it shaped culture as well around them, which we're going to be talking about in a second. But what does true koinonia look like? Is it simply attending a Sunday service, I wonder? Is it? Is it sharing a meal with people? You think so? Is it just sharing a meal with somebody? No? Okay, not just yet. Is it just exchanging polite greetings to each other when we meet each other on a Sunday morning? Is it even just asking for prayer with each other? No. It's a cluster of different things, I would say. It goes deeper than that. It's something that transforms the way we live and also the way we love others. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, we see actually a powerful picture of koinonia in the early church. And these believers were devoted to one another, essentially, sharing not just their time, but actually their very lives with each other. They shared everything with each other. Their love and generosity were also very evident. And it was shown by also, it's something that attracted people, and it showed what it truly meant to love Jesus in their context. And as a result of that, the church grew. It grew daily. And today we actually explore what that true Christian fellowship means. Why is it so important for us to have fellowship with one another? Why is it that we can't just be lone rangers in the world? Lone Christians out there that don't attend a church or that don't have fellowship. Why is it that we can't just do that? How does it strengthen our faith? And most importantly, how can we live in this kind of fellowship today in a Western world as well? So let's turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. And let's learn from what the early church used to do. So this is what it says, and it's behind me as well. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all, and any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray, Lord, that you help us, Lord, unpack this word, Lord. That you help us draw lessons from it, Lord. That you help us be encouraged, Lord, for what true fellowship actually means, Lord. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we may come out of this place, Lord, changed, Lord. That we may be able to have true fellowship, Lord, within our church. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So to fully grasp the weight of Acts 2, 42 to 47, we need to step back. We all need to step back and understand what happened before this passage. So in Acts chapter 2, we witness the day of Pentecost. Are you all aware of the day of Pentecost? Huh? Yeah? Where the Holy Spirit was poured out onto the disciples. And Peter once fearful of standing up for Jesus when, you know, he denied him previously, he now had been commissioned alongside all the other apostles. And now he actually stands before this crowd in Jerusalem and he's boldly preaching the gospel to them. He's preaching the good news of Jesus to them. And not only that, his sermon was so powerful that about 3,000 people repented and were baptized that very same day. I mean, isn't that amazing, actually? Isn't that something that we would love to see, even in our communities out there? 3,000 people came to the Lord that day. And this was a turning point in history. These new believers, mostly Jewish, were now part of something entirely new. They were not just Jews any longer. They weren't just these people in Israel. What were they part of now, church? What were they part of?
The key is what I said earlier.
Church. They were part of the church. It's the beginning of the church. They spent their lives following the law of Moses and attending the temple. But now, through Jesus Christ, they had entered into a new way of living, essentially. It's a new way of doing things. They were part of the kingdom of God, just like you and I are part of the kingdom of God. This moment wasn't just about personal faith, though. It wasn't just, well, I received Jesus, this is my story, and this is what I do now. This wasn't about the own personal encounter with Jesus. No. It was far more radical than that. And it's actually something that we don't actually see very often anymore in the West. It was about a radical new kind of community, true fellowship, koinonia. And this fellowship, this new subculture within another culture, was basically going to grow into what we know as the global church today. Now, why was this passage significant at the time? Why was this story significant at the time? To us, the idea of gathering, praying, sharing meals, and helping one another, going to Toby Carvery, for example, tomorrow, it may sound something normal in churches, right? You know, we like to do little events here and there where we connect with one another. But in the first century Jewish world, this was quite revolutionary in many ways. Firstly, because it was a breaking of social barriers. The Roman world was built on strict classes. The rich and the poor did not mix. The master and the slave did not mix to have fellowship together. Yet, in this new fellowship, wealthy and poor shared everything. It was unheard of for the people to sell property just to help others. I mean, just think about it. Would you sell your property to help other people in the church today. I mean, that kind of sharing, that kind of love for one another is quite unheard of now. I'm not saying that you should do that, by the way. But it was a big thing during this time. What kind of love must have driven them to do this? Secondly, it was a shift from temple worship. The Jewish people worshipped at a temple. The temple was the center of their Jewish tradition, of their religion. It's how they followed God. If you wanted to go and have an encounter with God, go into the temple. Go there. And you know all the traditions that came with it, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But now these believers met in homes. They met in their own personal homes. They opened the doors to others, sharing meals and praying together. Once again, not having this distinction between the rich and the poor. Worship was no longer about going to a specific building. You know, we love our church, right? We love our church building. It's a blessing to have it. But this is not the church. It's all of us. It's you. You know, if this, God forbid, if this building burns down tomorrow, we will still exist. We will still be the church. We will still meet together. It was about being the church wherever they were. Third, it was this dependence on one another. In that time, widows, orphans, and the poor had very few rights. I mean, they had some rights within the law of Moses, but, you know, it wasn't like they followed these laws completely. There were no government safety nets like today that they could have just appealed to. There was no benefits that they could go to and get money from. For those in need, the church became their new family. It became the new entity that they could come for help, helping one another. A community of love where no one was left behind. And fourth, which, I mean, all these things sound nice, right? But then the fourth one doesn't sound as nice because persecution was coming for them. At first, the believers found favor with the people, but that wasn't going to last long. Soon, Jewish leaders in the Roman Empire would see them as a threat. I mean, just imagine. This is all good stuff, you know, sharing with one another, caring for one another. But the world saw this as a threat. The empire of the time saw this as a threat. The deep fellowship wasn't just for comfort at this point as well. It was necessary for survival. It was for protection, protecting one another in times of need. In times of trial, in times of persecution. Are you all still following? This is how it was revolutionary for them. Now, what did this mean for the future then? I mean, the passage was the beginning of the global church, the way they lived, devoted to teachings, breaking of bread, praying, and sharing, set the pattern for Christianity today. Their unity and their love were so powerful that people were drawn to Christ because of it. You know, these actions of koinonia, of true fellowship, actually drew people in. Because people were like, what is this? What is this radical love that these people have for each other? Why are they doing what they're doing? Why is it that they're selling the things, their own things that they rightly own, to help others? Why is it that they're willing to face persecution together and protect one another? Well, the answer is that they were doing it because they were unified under Jesus, weren't they? We are unified under Jesus. And within that, there was a light. In the middle of a dark world. And he attracted people. Like a moth is attracted to light. Which I would ask myself, is this what people see in us today? You know, if you think about the neighborhood around us, if you think about the people that live around us, your neighbors, maybe you don't live here, but think about the people around you. Do they see that true fellowship in you with others? Do they see Ashenden Elim as a community of love for one another? It's a question worth asking, isn't it? Are we being a lighthouse in the middle of the darkness due to the fellowship that we have, true fellowship? So the church grew every day. The Lord added to their numbers, those who were being saved. Persecution came. They were scattered throughout the Roman world, but the growth of the church didn't stop. And the message actually went beyond the Jews. It went to the Gentiles and so forth later on to us today. So how does this compare to what we are used to today? Today, many people view church as an event that you attend to, something we attend on the Sundays. But in Acts, church was a way of life. It was a way of life. Today we are often independent. We like our independence. We like doing what we like doing and using our time with whatever we want to fill it with. Keeping our faith private. You know, not sharing it with others. But in Acts, believers were fully committed to each other. They were dependent upon each other. Today, some churches struggle with divisions. You know, pockets of people here and there. There's a friendship group here, there's a friendship group there, and then their friend group don't like each other as well. Conflicts, divisions, sometimes out of petty things. You know, maybe you're not turning on the light properly, or you're not leaving the right light on, or you're not closing the doors properly. The chairs have been moved. I don't see my chair anymore. There's a stage now. There's like the drums are too loud. The sound is too loud. We're not starting at the time that you want to the church to start in. Changes. We become so petty about these little things that divide us then. But in Acts, in the early church, in the genesis of the church, they were unified in love, meeting needs selflessly. And that's the word there, selfless. Selfless. What do you think would happen if we live more like the early church today? And I'm not saying that the early church was perfect. They had a long way to go themselves. But if we go back to that core value there of true fellowship, is that what we emulate today? How would our communities be different if we show the same level of devotion and love to each other and to Jesus, essentially? Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47 challenges us not to just believe, but to belong. To belong to the kingdom of God. It's not just about you. If you look at the people around you right now, that's your brother. That's your sister now. It's the kingdom you belong to. You may not be related by blood. You may not come from the same area of the country. Or maybe you do. Maybe you've grown up with each other. It doesn't matter. You're all part of the kingdom of God, no matter what skin color, no matter what background, no matter what culture you may belong to. If you belong to the kingdom of God, you are all one and you should be unified in love, all under the banner of Jesus. You're very quiet, still following? Yes? So as we reflect on this passage, we can extract 5 lessons that challenge us to examine our approach to fellowship. The early church was not just a collection of individuals who shared the same faith. Just as we are not just a collection of individuals that say that share the same faith. It's not about that. They were devoted, unified, and they were a loving community. And so let's look at what we can learn from them and apply to our lives. And I want us to ask ourselves these questions. I asked you before, do we emulate what we just read today? So first thing first, devotion to fellowship, intentional commitment to worship, learning, and sharing. Is this something that Ashendon Elim does? Acts 2:42 tells us that the early believers devoted themselves to fellowship. It wasn't a casual commitment. It wasn't something they did when it was convenient. It was a priority. It was a priority. You know, some of us don't come to church anymore. Some of us leave churches because we got offended by somebody in church. Because somebody looked at us funny. Is that really how we want to be as a church? So fragile. That we forget that we should be devoted to one another in fellowship. How does devotion to fellowship look like today? You know, many of us live busy lives, and I don't put that to question, we do. Sometimes church can become just one of the many things in our schedule to do for the week. But again, true Christian fellowship is more than just attending a Sunday service. It's more than just playing and singing nice songs on a Sunday morning or evening. It means building strong relationships. Why do you think I asked you guys right now, earlier, to pray for one another, to go to somebody, actually be intentional to pray for one another? It's not just about greeting somebody, it's actually forming something, belonging to the same community. I know some of you might not like it at times, and you know, you're like, oh, we have to do this again. But you know, you could make a difference to that person that you're going to talk to today. You know, your prayer could make a difference. The words that you share to somebody could make a difference. It can sharpen someone. Are we therefore devoted to fellowship? Do we only engage when we only have time? Are we intentional about growing in faith alongside others? Second, true fellowship demonstrates unity, a community that cares for one another. You know, the early church believers were together and held all things in common, as it says in verse 44. They were not a group of strangers who worshipped in the same place. They were a family. They were a family. They probably knew each other's names. They knew what their background of the person that they were talking to was. They shared life together in unity. They cared for one another in a radical way. You know, even though the Roman world was divided by class, it was divided by status, it was divided by wealth, gender, race, the church broke down those barriers by simply being united and demonstrated unity in that community. Many churches have people from different backgrounds, cultures and experiences, different types of journeys in Christ as well, at different stages. The challenge is to embrace unity in Christ despite our differences, despite people not understanding us completely, despite people not sharing the same opinion as us. I mean, how wonderful would that be if that was the case? Isn't it? Despite the differences, despite our personality clashes, that we continue saying to ourselves, you know what? I'm going to stay in unity. I'm going to work together with this person. It may ruffle my feathers at times how they talk to me, but I'm going to keep that unity intact. Jesus prayed in John 17:21, may they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. Fellowship means standing together, loving one another despite those differences. So is Ashendon Elim in that place? Are we in that place? Third, the power of fellowship and the love and generosity and the growth. In verse 47, we see that because of the love and the unity that the church had, they grew daily. People saw something different in those believers. They were drawn to their joy. They were drawn to the generosity. The faithfulness that people had with one another. Their fellowship was so powerful that it became a witness to the outside world. And again, this challenges us to ask, what kind of witness is this church to the world out there? Are we growing because we show that to people? Now, we want to grow as a church, right? We do. It'll be great. You know, if all these seats are filled up, perhaps even more services as well. You know, as tiring as I may be for myself, it'll be great to see 3,000 come, 6,000. I mean, we'll probably need a bigger building if that was the case, but you know what I mean. True fellowship is attractive because it reflects the heart of Jesus. People will be drawn to Christ when they see his love lived out amongst people. It will happen. If you live out the love that Jesus has told you to show to your brother and your sister, people will be drawn to it. As soon as people come through those doors, they will see the atmosphere of what a good, healthy culture of a church that loves each other is. They will see it and they will be attracted to it. And not only them, they will tell others about it. Wouldn't it be marvelous if that were this church as well? Not necessarily attracted to how big the building is. Not necessarily attracted to how many instruments we have on a Sunday morning. But just by the fact that we love one another. That we bear with one another in true fellowship. Amen? Fourth, encourages generosity, meeting needs, and selflessness. The early church was incredibly generous. Verse 45 tells us that they sold their possessions and gave it to anyone in need. This is not about forced giving. It was a reflection of their love for one another. It was coming from a genuine place. You know, why do you think I insist when I talk about tithes and offerings? Why do I tell you to not just give out of compulsion, out of what the Bible says? Because God is not looking for compulsion. God is not looking for you to give just as a sense of duty. Although that's important. He wants you to give joyfully because it's coming from the heart. Similarly, the church back then, they gave joyfully. They were more than happy to sell their possessions because they realized actually what the material things that we have today, that's not where our treasure, that's not where our hearts should find treasure in. They understood that the love that they were meant to have for one another was more precious. The love that Jesus had showed them, all of them, was far more precious. Belonging to the kingdom of God was far more precious. So it led them to sell their properties and give it to the ones that were in need amongst them. What about us today, though? Is that where we are at? And I'm not saying that you should sell your property, or maybe that is what God is asking you to do, I don't know. But this was the early church, right? We should have grown up from that stage. Are we showing even more generosity than what they showed during these times? far greater, impactful generosity. And I'm not just talking about financial generosity. I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about giving up your comfort for somebody. Your resources. Being there for someone. To be emotionally supportive of someone. Sometimes generosity means listening to someone that struggles. Offering encouragement. Or even opening up your own house when they're in need. You know, one of the most, I guess, impactful memories I have of my family was that they always opened the door for people that were in need, even though they didn't know them properly. It's happened many times. And I can tell you the blessings that came because of those actions from my parents, I still remember all of them. They didn't need to. They could, you know, they could have taught me to be very, like, you know, guard yourself from people. You know, your stuff is there. Your house is there. Your house is on the line. But I will never forget that lesson, those lessons of my parents opening up their house to complete strangers that were just in need. And essentially changing people's lives because of it. And I'm not saying just open your house to anybody. Of course, there's wisdom in that as well. But if that's what God is asking you to do, then so be it. If God is asking you to give up that time that you so cherish right now, give it away. Other people will see it. The people that you help will see it. Because you don't have to. You don't have to. You don't have to do anything. So is that what people see in us? As Ashendon Elim, do we put others in front of our needs, in front of what we want? Fifth, the joy of togetherness, a fellowship filled with glad and sincere hearts. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." Sometimes you walk in a church and you just see like all the people just like looking more miserable than the people outside. Come on, is that really what we want? As soon as you come in, it's just like already the judgment is like, oh, who is this person? Why are they sitting on my seat? Or why are they doing this? Why are they talking to me this way? And why is it that they have an earring on? Why is it that they have tattoos on? Why is it that they have all these things going on and all list of things? What do people see when they walk at Ashendon Elim? Do they see a community of joy and togetherness? People that are sincere? Worth asking, isn't it? Reality is that the early church didn't just hear the gospel, they lived it out. They lived it out. Their fellowship was intentional, sacrificial, and it was life-changing and culture-changing as well. So let's look at four areas where we must challenge ourselves if we want to experience the true power of true fellowship. Do we want to emulate that in our church, guys? Do we want to? So let's change together. Let's be that lighthouse in the middle of the darkness. But what should we do? Firstly, be devoted, not occasional, in fellowship. One of the biggest issues with modern Christianity is inconsistency. We like to take God as it comes, the things of God as it comes. Inconsistency. Many believers treat fellowship as something optional, only engaging when it suits their schedule. But Acts 2:42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They didn't attend when they felt like it. They were devoted. They were devoted. What about us? Are we truly committed to growing together as a church? Or are we just content with a Sunday service? Are we just content with just today? Too many people see church as an event rather than a family. Some come to a service, listen to the sermon, and then go home, and without building any real relationships with others in that community. That's not the church I want to be part of. It's not. I've seen it many times now. I've seen many people do the same thing. But where does it start? It starts with us right now. Be that change. Be devoted to it. Don't just come because of convenience. Amen? Two, build real unity, not just superficial friendships. The reason why I tell you not to just greet each other is not because I don't like people greeting each other. It's because, and I ask you to go and actually talk to people and ask them to pray. Ask them if you could pray for them. Because I don't want it to just be a superficial thing. I don't want fellowship to just be superficial in this church. I want it to be something meaningful. When you come on a Sunday, it needs to be meaningful when you talk to people. Acts 2:44 says, "Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. Their unity was genuine. They loved one another deeply." It is not enough to sit in the same church building and call that unity. This, what we're doing right now, as you're sitting down, this is not unity. It goes deeper than that. It's reflected in your actions. John 17:21, like I said before, "May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you." If we cannot love our brother and sister in Christ, how can we claim to love God? How? If we do not love our neighbor, how can we claim to love God? You can't. You cannot. Third, be a giver, not just a receiver. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. They were radically generous. Are we a radically generous church? If you feel right now that this is not where you're at the moment, if you feel like right now you are not being generous and God has been speaking to you about it and you haven't done anything about it, then let this be the day where you change that. Again, this is not just about money. This is about time. This is about dedication. This is about actually loving people around you. Let's not have a consumer mindset where it's all about receiving. The purpose of today is not for you to just receive from me and then just go home and then forget about it. And take, 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 take. It's also about giving. James 2:15-17 challenges us. "If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace and stay warm and be well fed,' but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it?" Fellowship, true fellowship, is sacrifice. Jesus gave everything for us. So let's give as well. And fourth, find joy in fellowship. Not just an obligation. You're not obligated to be here. You can walk out. You can come 1 week and another week not, maybe. Maybe you might watch a service online here and there and, you know, kind of just take it as it goes. You don't have to. But let me tell you, fellowship is not a burden. It's not. It's not meant to be a burden. It's not just a duty. It needs to be a delight. I need to find delight in knowing I'm going to go and meet my brothers and sisters on a Sunday. As difficult as they may be at times. As much as they may make me angry at times. I need to ask the Lord to bring delight to my heart. And actually see the true value of what it means to be here. What it means to attend Tuesday evenings. what it means when we come to do worship rehearsals. Let's ask God to give us joy in fellowship and see the benefits of what it brings to be together. As it says in Proverbs 27, verse 17, iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens another. You need one another. We all need one another. So don't take it for granted. If you ever hear a Christian tell you, well, I don't attend the church because I don't think God cares too much if I attend church or not. That's nonsense. God cares. And He wants you to be in fellowship. He doesn't want you to be a lone ranger Christian out there. You need others. A Christian that's out there in the world without anybody is a Christian that will get lost. They will. So as I conclude what I'm saying today, let's take a step back and let's just ask ourselves, why do they live this way? What was the source of their devotion, unity, generosity, and joy? It was Jesus. The answer is Jesus. Fellowship is not just about being together. It's about being together in Christ. Without Jesus at the center, as we said before in worship, without Him at the center, any community will eventually fail. You take Jesus away from the church doesn't exist anymore. Take Jesus away from Ashen and Elim, we will all scatter. But because of His love, His sacrifice, and His power, Christian fellowship is something unbreakable. You know, maybe 100, 200, 300 years time, I don't know if this building will stay here. I don't know that. I don't know the future. But I know this, the church will never disappear.
Amen.
It never will. One may go, but another one will rise to take its place. And God's plan will continue. Let's remember what it says in Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. We're not outsiders. We belong in God's family. This church is God's family. And it's the family that you belong to right now for this season. So make the most of it. Be unified in His love. Amen. Let's bow our heads.
I want us to reflect upon what we just learned today, as I just invite the worship team as well back. I want us to challenge ourselves and challenge our thinking. Are we in that place where we are truly in fellowship? Is our fellowship reflecting what the early church reflected? We probably have a long way to go. But we are not alone. Jesus is here right now. And He will build this church. He will let it continue. As long as we continue. So Lord, I pray, Lord. I pray that each and every one of us, Lord, here at Ashland Eden, at Rayleigh Eden, at Pitsy Eden, at Dagenham Eden, at Barking Eden, at East Ham Eden, all the hub, Lord, and the future hub churches, Lord, that all of us, Lord, will show, Lord, to people out there what true fellowship means. That we will all be unified, Lord, in Your love, Lord. But I pray, Lord, a prayer of, Lord, repentance, Lord. If even myself, Lord, or anybody here, Lord, has, Lord, neglected, Lord, fellowship. If we haven't acknowledged, Lord, what it actually meant, of its importance, Lord. Lord, forgive us, Lord, for not showing what true fellowship is, Lord. For sometimes, Lord, showing a bad example, Lord, to people out there, Lord. Lord, forgive us, Lord, for the ways that we lack, Lord. Unify us, Lord, and may this church grow, Lord.
this church continue, Lord, following you, Lord. And that your love, Lord. Let us have love for one another, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing together.